Good morning. We will be going over passages from the first chapter of Philippians, passages 12 to 14. Again, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, and I will open this message up in prayer. Father, as we're gathered together this morning, O Lord, I pray that you will just incline our entire being, Father, to your holy and glorious words. Help us to be nurtured by them. Help us to be fed by them, Father. And help us to go out and apply them into our hearts, our minds, and into our lives, Father. We want to praise you and thank you for the cross, for Christ, O Lord, for the blood, for the redemption, for sanctification, and for the coming glorification. We give you all praise, all thanks, all glory and honor, for they are rightly yours, Lord. Now I pray that you will just guide me through these scripture passages, Father. Help me to expound them to our brothers and to our sisters. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God most courageously and fearlessly. Amen. So here we are finally, after Paul has opened up his letter, and in his letter he has given praise, he's given thanks for the Philippian believers. He has thanked the Lord for them. So he has edified these believers in Christ. He has prayed for them. He told them that they were in his mind, in his heart, and in his prayers. But now he gets to the point of the message, because this right here is really what the Philippians want to hear about, because the Philippians, they're concerned because their beloved Paul has been incarcerated. He's imprisoned, and to them, he is their grandest and their greatest preacher. He's the finest apologist that has been around. So this is it, and they're concerned that their beloved Paul has come to an end, that this is it. No more Paul, no more ministry, no more mission. It's over. So they really want to hear about what Paul has to say. And Paul understands that. So he opens up his letter. But we need to know this, first of all, about Paul. Because we know this about Paul, that his entire life, since he became a Christian, he's been advancing, announcing, proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. He's all in for the cause of Christ. This was his life. This was his delight. Throughout his missionary journeys, he spread the gospel throughout much of the Roman Empire. It says that he covered almost 10,000 miles going around from Jerusalem to Asia Minor, to Macedonia, down to Rome, proclaiming the gospel. No one, aside from Paul, has preached the gospel longer, farther, more widespread than Paul. So he loves the fact that he's been free, that he's been allowed to roam, to run with the gospel. As a matter of fact, Paul said that. He said, I have been running with the gospel. He told us that back in Galatians, remember, when he said, I have been running with the gospel. And I only hope that I haven't been running this gospel in vain. But he has not, because even Paul and James told him, no, the same message, Paul, that you're preaching is the same message that we're preaching. So we're all on the same page, but Paul has been running with his gospel. This has been his whole life. And now all of a sudden, he finds himself in house arrest. After establishing churches in Corinth, in Galatia, in Ephesus, in Colossae, in Thessalonica. So he's been busy building churches. And now you would think, well, it's coming to an end. This is it, Paul. And perhaps even the demons and devil, and perhaps they're really ecstatic about this, these circumstances, because you recall back in Acts, there was a time when the sons of Sceva, they're going around exorcising a man of a demon, and the demon looks at these sons of Sceva, seven sons of Sceva, and he tells them, who are you? Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? So even the demons, even the devil knows that Paul has been busy going throughout the Roman Empire proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And now maybe even they are rejoicing because they think this is it for Paul too. He's done. He's in prison. It's come to an end for him. So everybody's thinking, is this it for Paul? What a rotten break, huh? People say, what a rotten break. After all the good things that Paul has done, he comes to the end of the road. This is where it ends right here. And they might even say, well, you, Paul, you've done a good job, Paul. Why don't you just call it quits? Call it quits because you've done well, and no one is going to blame you if you decide this is it. call it quits, shut down your ministry, it's over. But you see, when you look at Paul, none of that is in the heart and mind of Paul, none of that. There's no quitting Jesus Christ. If there's anyone who will never quit Christ, it is Paul. Regardless of the circumstances he's in, he will never give up on Christ. Why? Why is that? Because he knows of the providence of God. That his whole life is in the hands of God. His whole ministry, everything about him is in the loving, guiding hands of God. And it's the same way for every Christian believer, and we tend to forget that. Because Paul, that was his attitude, that was his mindset. He never forgot that whatever I do, wherever I'm at, I'm always under the great providence of God. Under his eyes, under his hands, under his control, my circumstances, be they good, be they bad, it doesn't matter because I am under his loving hands. He loves me and he will never stop loving me even here in prison. Paul never forgets that. No, and neither should we. Neither should we. That whatever happens in our lives, we are under the providence of God. If we're Christian believers, if we're Christian believers, no. Is it a rotten break that Paul got? Absolutely not. End of the road? No. Call it quits, Paul? No. No. Not at all. That's not part of the deal. That's not part of the plan for Paul. Not at all. Christ will never give up on us. Never. Nor should we ever give up on him. This is what? This is Christ. This is Paul working harmoniously together. The Holy Spirit is still leading Paul. It was the Holy Spirit who told Paul, Paul, don't go up to Bithynia, up in Asia Minor. No, 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 Paul. Go across to the new continent. Go, Paul, to Macedonia. Go to Philippi. It was the Holy Spirit who directed him. And it was the same Holy Spirit who told Paul, you will go to Rome, and there you will be a witness. The same Holy Spirit that's been directing Paul all over Asia Minor, all over Macedonia, is the same Holy Spirit that now is guiding him. Where are you going to prison, Paul? They didn't tell Paul that. Paul understood that whatever happened, he was under the guiding hands of God. Can you go to Acts chapter 23, verse 11? And Paul never forgot this when he was in Jerusalem, when he was beginning to be attacked by the Jews. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Take courage, Paul. Because right there in Jerusalem, he's already coming under assault. By who? By the Jews. Why? Because he's proclaiming the gospel. They can't have that. No, not at all. But Christ tells Paul, you have testified for me in Jerusalem. You have done well, Paul. But now go to Rome and do the same thing. Did the Lord tell Paul, Paul, you're going to go to Rome and you're going to witness for me. However, you're going to do it out of prison. No. No, no. He just go to Rome and be my witness. And so Paul obediently goes to Rome. He goes to Rome. So Paul was not told that he would be a witness right there in a Roman prison under house arrest, under the rulership of Nero. No. But Paul's not concerned about that. And it would do well if we remember the words of God in the Old Testament. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. God has a way. May not be the way we think it is. His thoughts, they're not our thoughts. Paul knew he was going to Rome, but God had a different way of getting him there. He's going to go to Rome, and the way he's going to proclaim the message is directly out of that Roman prison. God's plan. Was God making a mistake? No, no, no. No mistakes. God never makes a mistake. Paul is exactly where God wants him to be. And if we're Christians this morning, born again, regenerated, blood-bought, redeemed, we too are exactly where God wants us to be. Paul understood that. Paul had the perfect attitude, the right mind about it. Many of us, sometimes we're where we're at, and God wants us there, but we have the wrong attitude, the wrong mind. And the first thing we want to do is get out of that place. But Paul, no, 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 no. He was not trying to get out of this Roman prison. No. He understood that wherever he's at, he's under the providence of God. He is exactly where God wants him to be. So Paul's imprisonment. In fact, Paul's imprisonment, it didn't work out for the worst. Paul's imprisonment worked out for the absolute best. That was part of God's divine plan. To go there, Paul, and my plan will not fall to the ground. It will give increase. God's ways again, not our ways. His thoughts, not our thoughts. God was exactly where Paul wanted him to be, and Paul was going to do exactly what God wanted him to do. Proclaim the gospel. And how is God going to do it? God is going to do this through Paul's circumstance. He's going to fulfill his will and his desire right there through Paul's circumstances in a Roman prison under house arrest. So God intended, he has every intention to accomplish his perfect will. We should know that about God. He will accomplish his will. And this is what's happening here. Paul in prison, what? So that God can accomplish his desire, his will, his plan right through Paul. And we get this principle too when Romans, can you hear Romans chapter 8, verse 28, because we see this principle playing out right here. It says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We know, says Paul. Do we know? Because oftentimes today, we don't know that. We find ourselves in a difficult spot, and we think it's up for us to get out of this difficult spot, not knowing that all things work out for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But Paul says here, we know, because he's assuming we do. We should know. The word there is eido. The Greek word is eido. You know. This is something you should already know, Paul says. When you go back to Philippians chapter 1, and you read verse 12. Paul, can you go back, please? It says, now I want you to know. Two different no's. Because when you read the Greek, the no here is not eido, something you already know. Here, Paul says, this is gnosko. Paul says, you don't know this, Philippians. Therefore, I'm going to tell you so that you perceive, so that you come to a knowledge, so that you understand. So Paul says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, my circumstances, because you don't know. But when you go to Romans 8:28, and Paul says, you know, he's implying, assuming, thinking that you already know. Because we should know that. See, Romans 8:28 very much applied to Paul. That was a principle at work in Paul, that God would produce good out of his bad circumstances. Paul knew that. So when you find yourself in a certain station in life, do you know that? Like Paul, that God will bring something good out of your circumstances, be they good or bad. But Paul says, we're Christians, we should know that. Why? Because for Christians, life isn't chance. It's not about luck, coincidences. No. We should know that if we're a Christian, that God is providentially working his purposes through me. There's no luck there, no coincidence, no happenstance. God is directing my life. And if I look back at my life, I can see how even as a young Christian, when I became born again, I can see the fingerprints of God all over my life because he has been in there directing. And sometimes, out of my own fault, I found myself in bad circumstances, but he managed to work good out of that bad. We should know that, Paul says, in whatever circumstances, know that God is there with you. Know that he will not forsake you, he will not abandon you, but he will make something good out of your bad. If you have the right attitude, the right mind, the right understanding, because Paul says you should know. But if you don't know, well, the odds are you're not going to be very sure of yourself. You're not going to be very sure of your Christianity. You're going to fumble and maybe mess things up even worse. But Paul says you should know. We should know. If we're Christians, know that our lives are in God's hands, that he has a plan for us and a purpose for us. Why? Not because we hope to be redeemed, because we already are redeemed, because we already are his children. That's why. Already there. already in Christ. So oftentimes, as Christians, we tend to assume that circumstances must be perfect. Because I have many friends who are Christians, and they're like that. You know, my circumstances need to be perfect if I'm going to be an effective Christian. Need to be perfect. If God just moves me from this place to that place, everything's going to work out all right. I'll be able to be a better Christian. If I just move from here to there, things will be the way God wants them to be. I'll be more effective. Or maybe if God moves these people from here, move them out of there, and lets me just do the job, I will be a more effective Christian. Maybe if God does that, I can be more effective. Maybe. Or maybe, you know what, if God puts the Democratic Party in charge, Christianity, the church, can be more effective. Or if he puts the Republican Party in charge, more things will happen for the church, and we'll be more able to accomplish more for God. No. None of that is true. No. Excuses is what they are, because Paul wasn't making any excuses. No. He wasn't saying, if only God did it this way instead of this way. See, we do that a lot. I've done that looking back in my life. Gosh, I got to be there. Because this right here, this is my own little prison. I can't be in this little prison of my own making. I got to move out of this prison and go over there. But right there, in whatever circumstance, that's where God has me. To do what? To be fruitful, to be productive, to do good works, to be like Paul. Oh, doing what? Advancing the gospel. But we can't be making excuses, and we tend to make many excuses. You know, I've got this pain, I've got this illness, you know, and I just can't do, I can't do much for Christ because of my health. Paul wasn't exactly the healthiest man. That never stopped him. But we tend to make many excuses. We tend to make our own circumstances our own prisons. And once we make our circumstances our own prisons, we become ineffective. But they're not prisons. Paul never saw it as in prison. Never. I want you to know, he says, brethren, that my circumstances, his circumstances, everybody thought were going to be negative. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, which everyone may have thought were going to turn out for the negative, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. This is a better thing, Paul says. Better than I thought. God's ways, much better than my ways. His plan, much better than my plan. Here I was thinking I was going to come to Rome and just have free reign all over, but God put me in a prison, and somehow something great, something fantastic, something powerful is happening here. Paul says, my circumstances have turned out for the greater, for the best, for the best. So God's not waiting for circumstances to be right. God doesn't care if your circumstances are right, are good, or bad. No, no, no. He does care about what's your attitude. What's the condition of your heart in those circumstances? Well, look at Paul. What was his attitude, his heart condition? What is ours when we find ourselves in these kind of scenarios? No, no, God is committed. He's committed to doing what? To producing faithful men, to producing faithful women. You look at Joseph. You go back to the Old Testament. What with Joseph, who thought for sure, I'm going to be someone, I see it. I've seen the dreams. Next thing you know, Joseph, he's sold into slavery by his own brothers. Thereafter, he's where? He's in jail for 2 years. He said, well, this isn't what I thought. But when you look at the life of Joseph, what does the Bible say? That God was with him even in those circumstances. You have Daniel. Daniel is told, you can't worship any other gods except the gods that Darius has said we should pray to. And Daniel said, well, no. Daniel, I pray to the Lord 3 times a day, morning, noon and evening. I go to my room, I get on my knees, I look toward Jerusalem, and I pray. And even after he heard these news, he said, I don't care. I'm going to go to my room, and I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to pray 3 times, looking at Jerusalem, to the Most High God. And they say, okay, fine, because that's what Daniel did. He had to be thrown into the lion's den. But even in those circumstances, as bad as they were, Daniel didn't try to get out of that. No, so be it. If that's what it is, put me in the lion's den. bad circumstances. Who would want to be in that kind of a scenario here? Probably not very many of us. But Daniel, no. His life, providentially, in the hands of God, just like Joseph. And you look at Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Abednego, and who's the other one? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. The three were told, if you don't bow down, if you don't bow down to this golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be thrown into the fiery pit. And they refused to bow down to the fire, to the golden image. Nebuchadnezzar said, fine, if you don't bow down. And Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage. And he had this man thrown into what? The fiery furnace. Not only a fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar was so mad that he says, you know what? Before we throw him in there, let's turn up the heat a little bit more. Turn up that heat 7 times more, as hot as it can be. Raise up the heat. It was so hot that even the men who bound out the three friends of Daniel's, they bound him up, they picked him up, and even as they were going to hurl him in, it was so hot, the flame was so intense that even those men were burned to death. When you look at Daniel's friends, what did they say? Nebuchadnezzar, we are not going to bow down to you. But even if you throw us into the fiery pit, the God that we believe in, he will save us. And even if he does not, we still will not bow down to you. Even so. So the circumstances were dire, but they get thrown into our fiery pit, and before you know it, there's a fourth man in the fiery pit with him. A fourth man. But here's the point. Look at the circumstances. Circumstances for many saints have been bad, have been dire, cruel. And through it all, God has been with his people. God was with Paul. Paul, the greatest evangelist, apologist, preacher, and now there he is in prison, under house arrest. And Paul, and God is right there with him. So what makes us think that wherever we are in life, that God won't be with us as well? Because he is with us. All the time, he is with us. All the time. So Paul, he was not trying to get out of the circumstances. He was not. Neither should we. Neither should we. Can you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? And here's the thing about Paul. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Now, he wrote this letter right there from Rome as well. I am in chains. But he says, but the gospel is not chained. So yes, Paul was thrown into prison. He was chained with a palace guard. But Paul understood the gospel, that right there, you can't chain that up. You can't chain that up. Not one bit. The gospel was going to be announced. It was going to be advanced. It was going to be preached one way or the other. You can't chain that up. Not one bit. In our meanest circumstances that we can find ourselves in the meanest, is the gospel chained. We find ourselves in maybe bad predicaments. We don't like where we're at. But is the gospel chained? Can you do something about the gospel? Can you not advance it? Someone asked a question to a Christian. What kind of space are you taking up here on planet Earth? You're taking up space on planet Earth. For what purpose? For what purpose are you here on planet Earth taking up space? Because if someone asked Paul, why are you here in this world just taking up space? Why? Well, Paul would say, because I am furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am advancing it as far as I can, and I'm doing it as quickly as I possibly can. Why are we taking up any space? Because we've already been told that we're what? We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. That is our space. That is why we're here, ultimately, our first priority, to do what Paul is doing, wherever we're at, advance the gospel. Advance it, somehow. You don't have to do it to the multitudes, one person at a time. Advance the gospel, one person at a time. So you look at Paul, his circumstances, not an issue, not an issue. You look at Paul, and this is what you don't see. You don't see grumbling. No. You read the whole letter. You read all the letters that Paul wrote from prison. Every single letter, you see, no grumbling, no whining, no murmuring, no complaining, nothing of that. You see, none of that. None of that. And Paul, here's a man, by and large, he loved his freedom. He loved roaming and running and walking and preaching. But here, not a single complaint. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Things are great. I'm filled with joy. Couldn't be better. This is the best place for me to be in right now. Wouldn't want to be anywhere else except right here because I'm doing what? I'm advancing the gospel. I even have a captive audience here. I have a guard who hears the gospel every single day. And every time a new one comes, I preach the gospel to the other person too. And when the servants of Nero come and they feed me food, I preach the gospel to them too. And out goes the gospel with them. I came here a criminal, but now they know I am a Christian. In bonds, why? For the cause of Christ. That was his attitude. There's no whining, no arguing. But we tend to do that a lot, don't we? We really do. We have certain circumstances, and the best thing we find to do is just whine and complain and murmur. You know, it's those people and those people and those people. And just everybody. But Paul, none of that. Everything to him was an opportunity for Christ. Everything. Be like Paul. Have the right view of God, the right view of your Christian life, the right heavenly perspective. Be like Paul. Be led by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Seize the moment to do something for Christ, to reach someone for Christ. Submit yourself. Submit yourself to what? Submit yourself to the process of sanctification. Submit yourself to that where you're in, there, right there in that spot, be it good, be it bad, that God is sanctifying you, that he is perfecting you, that his loving hand is upon you. Submit yourself to that wherever you're at, because that's Paul's attitude, that wherever I'm at, I'm under the providence of God. He is sanctifying me, he is perfecting me, he is completing me until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not doing a bad work. He's doing a good work because that's all God does in our lives. Nothing but good. Nothing but perfection. Everything about God is only in our best interest. Everything. Paul got that. We need to get that. We need to get that. So Paul's ministry was not stifled. No, it wasn't. It didn't come to a screeching halt. Not at all. You know, when you look at this word, can you go back to Philippians, please, chapter 1, verse 12? Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. When you look at that word, advance, that's a very good word because it's a military word. In Greek, it is a military word, and it was used by Roman soldiers. What does that mean? Prokope. Okay, prokope. What does that mean? Because Paul says that's what he's doing. Prokope. It describes an army. An army of nothing but pioneer woodcutters. This is what those people did. They were kind of like civil engineers, Roman soldiers who were civil engineers, woodcutters. The civil engineers before the army, the vast army of Rome, before the army went out to divide and to conquer, they sent out these pioneers. And these pioneers, these engineers, they would go out there and they would begin to just move obstacles out of the way. They were clearing roads and making roads. They would go through the forest and start just cutting down trees, moving boulders, moving rocks, preparing everything for what? For the coming army of Rome. Paul says, that is exactly what Paul says. It's what I'm doing. I am one of these pioneers. I am one of these engineers. I am going before you and I'm clearing up the path. Boulders, obstacles, trees, shrubs, everything. That is what I'm doing, Paul says, with the gospel. His entire life, when he was going all over Asia Minor, that's exactly what he was doing. He was one of these divine engineers, just clearing the path for other Christians to come with the gospel, the same gospel that he preached. He's advancing the gospel. Even in prison, Paul says, even right here, chained up to a palace guard, I'm still an engineer. I'm still paving the roads for you. Still. And this is what the Philippians were hoping to hear. They don't want to hear that Paul's in prison and his ministry is over and that's it. no more mission. Their greatest pastor, their beloved pastor, their spiritual father is done. No. Paul says, no, 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 no. I am here and I am advancing the gospel. Nothing is stopping me, not even this chains. Why? Because the gospel is unchained. It can't be stopped. What does it need? Just a courier? A faithful courier to just courier the gospel, advance it, move it onward? That's what we're here for. Maybe one person at a time. So even in chains, Paul was advancing the kingdom of God. Even in chains. So God's plan, when you look at God's plan, Paul being in prison, you look at God's plan, you know, this is the right plan. It's a good plan, a divine plan, and it's working the way God wants it to work. Paul has the right attitude, the right view of heaven. He understands what God is doing through his life. Nothing's done yet. Nothing. It was not a mistake for Paul to be in prison. The best thing that could have happened to Paul, go to prison. The question is, why are we here? Like the preacher asked, what kind of space are we taking up here on earth as Christians? Doing what exactly? Doing what? Get Philippians, please. Chapter 1, verse 13. As a result, it has become clear that throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. As a result of him being in prison, it has become clear to the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Here's the thing. When you read that, It has become clear. Paul went there, and all the palace guards knew is that here comes a criminal. A criminal committed some kind of crime. Therefore, he needs to be chained up to what? To another guard. He is a criminal to whom? A criminal to Rome. But Paul right here says, no, absolutely not. He says, as a result, it has become clear to the whole palace guard that I am in chains, not for Rome. I'm not in chains to Rome, to Nero. No, no, no. They now know that my chains, me being chained up to a palace guard, has everything to do with the cause of Christ. I am chained to Christ. That is what they know now. He went there not knowing why Paul was there exactly, but now they know. After Paul spent time there with them, they know this is not the typical criminal that we see every single day. And perhaps the palace guards, after they were chained up with Paul, and another one came in and relieved him, off he went and told the other palace guards, you know what, you might want to go get yourself chained up to Paul, because he's a little bit different. He's just not like all the other criminals. There's just something about him. News of Paul began to spread. He says, because they now know that I am chained, not here because of Rome, because of Nero. No, no, I'm chained because I'm chained to Christ, to the gospel. They know that. He is different. So yeah, we might say that, you know, from my point of view, things look bad. They look dire, don't they? But from God's point of view, things looked pretty good. Things looked pretty favorable as far as God was concerned. So Paul was looking at God. He was not looking at horizontally, from circumstances. No, no, no. Paul was looking vertically from the perspective of God. Things look pretty good. Paul says, they know. My imprisonment? No, 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 no. Because of Christ. Not a criminal. Christian. That's why I'm here. Because I am a Christian. Not because I am a criminal. Because I am Christian. 100%. All the way. They know that now. So here may be the scenario. So Paul goes, he gets placed under house arrest, and he comes the Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard might have looked at Paul and says, you're my prisoner, you're my criminal, I'm chained to you, and guess what, little man, I'm going to keep my eyes on you, because you're nothing more than a criminal. And here I am, wasting my time, having to look at you, being chained to you. Yes. And Paul may have looked back up at this looming Praetorian Guard, and he may have said, no, 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 no. You see, you kind of got it backwards. See, I'm not chained to you. See, you are chained to me. See, you are my captive. And boy, do I have a message to tell you. He had a captive audience. Paul had a captive audience. One guard at a time. And here's the thing about the Praetorium Guards. Because the Praetorium Guards, these palace guards, they were established by Augustus Caesar. These guards, they were handpicked. It was an elite group of men. These were like the best of the best, the creme de la creme, the Praetorium Guards. When Rome went out to divide and to conquer, they would take the Praetorium Guards, and one of those would be placed in charge of the area. These were the finest soldiers in Rome. These were just not your typical ordinary soldiers. No. The person handcuffed right there to Paul was one of these Praetorian guards. The elite. The best of the best. The best of the best. It was a band of strong, manly men. If you want to see a manly man in Rome, take a look at that Praetorian guard. Handpicked because they were just the finest. None better, none meaner, none tougher, none wiser. They were just good, all around good. That's why Augustus picked all these men, handpicked, to be his personal bodyguards. Because he knows this is what I need. I just not need you to get me just a bunch of average soldiers. No, I want the best of the best. So these Praetorium guards, these palace guards, they were the best. And you have one of these chained up to Paul. Chained up to Paul. So some of these men, they came in and they were chained to Paul. And when they came in, they called Caesar their Lord. But after spending time with Paul, some of these men left saying, no, Jesus is Lord. Paul was changing one person at a time. One person from calling Caesar Lord to calling Christ Lord. That's why Paul says, look at what Paul said. He says, even the palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ, they knew that this was just a different kind of prisoner, a different kind of captive. So when you look at these palace guards, they weren't just ordinary soldiers. No, these were fine men, the best of the best. It's unlikely that these men, these palace guards, unlikely that on the Sundays, these palace guards were going to say, you know what, Cassius, what's that, Claudius? Let's go to church. Let's go to Sunday service. No. On Sundays, Saturdays, these guards had nothing to do with God, with the Christian Romans. We want nothing to do with them. In other words, you Christian Romans, just stay out of our path. Just don't even try. These men want nothing to do with the gospel, with the message. Before Paul got there, no one. There was not one Christian, one Roman Christian who dared go up to a Praetorium guard and say, well, I have a message to tell you about the gospel. I want to share the gospel with you. They weren't going to do that to the Praetorium guards. No. Fear, incarceration, even death. Don't you dare, Christian, go to the Roman guard, to the Praetorium guard of all people, to the Praetorium guard and try to tell them that Jesus is Lord and not Caesar. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. But here goes Paul. Paul, absolutely loyal to Christ, not to Nero. And he is going to tell these Praetorium guards, these manly men, I have a message to tell you. And he begins to share the gospel with them. Why? The church in Rome wasn't going to do that, but Paul out of prison was going to do that. Someone had to take the message to the Praetorium guard. The creme de la creme. Someone has to go there. Someone. Why? Because it's part of God's plan. Someone has to reach even these men. Someone has to go there. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4? For he chose us in him. For God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Okay, that right there applies even to the Praetorium guards, to some of them. Even some of those guards fell into this category. For he chose us, even the Praetorium guards, who were lost, completely lost. See, the Praetorian Guards, they're like every other person. They weren't looking for Christ. If anything, they didn't care about Christ. They weren't seeker-sensitive people. No, no, no. They couldn't care less. They were enemies of the cause. Remember, they were enemies. But the Bible in Romans tells us that even while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. This very same message applied to the guards. Even them, even there, they're enemies of Christ, but even they need to hear the gospel. Why? Because God has chosen even some of them. Someone has to go to Rome. Someone has to give the message to these men. Someone. And there's other servants there as well. Other servants, they're working for Nero because Paul was being fed. He was being ministered by others. They need to hear the message. Someone had to do it, and no one's doing it. Paul says, God sends Paul to prison. Now he has someone inside the house of Nero proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 22? This is just, we're going to read this. This is just amazing here. We're going to read this verse. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Is that not something wonderful? Because here you are, Paul's in prison. He's under this, under the watch of these Praetorian guards. And someone said that every 6 hours, there was a changeover. Every 6 hours, one Praetorian guard was relieved and another Praetorian guard was chained to Paul. Fresh meat for Paul. Every time, every 6 hours, Paul has someone new for me to share the gospel with. Here comes another Praetorian guard. Another best of the best that gets to hear my message. To include the servants, they're all hearing the message. Some receiving it, some not. But some are receiving the message. And here you go. Because this verse right here. Because these Praetorian guards, these servants, they're looking at Paul. Because they're chained to Paul, even while Paul is having this letter written out. They're asking Paul, because no doubt these Praetorian guards, they probably know about the Philippian church, because they're asking Paul, who are you writing? Well, I'm writing to your brothers and sisters. Because now these Praetorian guards, these servants of the household of Nero, now they have brothers and sisters that they've never met. So he's probably telling them about the Philippians. You have brothers and sisters in Philippians. Let me tell you how I met them. And they're listening to the story of the Philippi church, how they came to be. And they're probably excited. And as Paul is writing and he's getting ready to close the message, they tell Paul, 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 tell our brothers and sisters, the ones that we've never met, the ones in Philippi, tell them that we said hello. We send them their greetings. Tell them we said hi. And Paul puts it in there and says, okay, I will. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Is that not fantastic? For maybe guards, manly men, servants, women, other men who have heard the gospel. And now they're telling Paul, Paul, tell our brothers and sisters that we've never met in Philippi that we send our greetings. We say hello. How do you think the Philippi church received this? Is Paul's mission over? They're thinking how these Romans, they're going to put Paul to death. There he is in chains with the Praetorian guard. And now these guards are saying, hey, hi, brothers and sisters. Wish we were there. We love you. Paul has just changed everything. God has changed everything. There's meanly people out there that we maybe ignore because we think, I'm not going to reach him for the gospel. I'm not going to reach her. But God has every expectation that you will. Just like Paul. Bold. Courageous. He's not quitting. Even chained up, he knows this. The gospel is going to go. God's going to make it happen. It's just for us to be faithful and do our part. Let God do the rest. It was him who was working in the hearts and minds of all these guards and all these servants in the household of Nero. He was doing the work. All Paul had to do was be faithful to God, be loyal, do his part, continue to preach, advance the gospel, get it out there. Let me say this about Paul. Because, and actually I had this discussion with my wife just early in the week. We were talking about witnessing. Because Paul, he was an effective witness. They say that the best witness we can do is one man to one man, one at a time. Because this is really the way we live, isn't it? All of us live. So if we're going to ever witness to someone, it's usually going to be one person at a time. One at a time. Odds are we're not going to go out there and witness to 20 or 50 or 100, but every day we do encounter one at a time. Paul, he encountered one at a time. Though Paul, he was used to preaching to many, but Paul was fine with just reaching one at a time. Just send me one, Lord. Send me one, and when I'm done, send me another. And when I'm done with that one, send me another. One at a time. Every new guard, every new servant of Nero was nothing more than a fresh opportunity for Paul to preach. Fresh opportunity. So what's the problem with most Christians today? This is the problem with one-on-one testimony, is that we lack courage, confidence, and boldness. Everything Paul had, courage, confidence, boldness, we kind of don't have that. You see, the Roman believers, they were afraid. Why? They had a reason to be afraid. Those Roman believers, they knew that, hey, if we share the gospel, if we tell people that Jesus is Lord and not Nero, we could be put to death. We could be killed. We could be in prison with Paul. So they were very timid. They were very mousy about sharing the faith. But today, there's really no threat of us being thrown into prison, at least not yet. Maybe one day, but right now there's no threat of us being incarcerated or being put to death. But we still lack what many lack: boldness, courage, confidence. Can you go to Acts chapter 4, verse 29? And I'm bringing now this message to the closure. It says, "Now, Lord," this is Paul, this is Peter. Peter, after he's been attacked by the Jews in Jerusalem, Peter says this, he prays this, "Now, Lord, consider their threats. Consider the threats of all those Jews because they're coming after us." Because why? Because of the gospel. Same thing with Paul. They came after Paul because of the gospel. And Peter says, "Lord, they're coming after us because of the gospel. They want us, chain us up because of the gospel." He says, "Consider the threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." If we're going to speak with boldness, with courage and with confidence, we need to get that grace from God. We need to pray for it. We need to ask Him for it. Of our own effort, we probably never will. But if we pray collectively, even individually, that the Lord will give us the courage we need, the confidence we need, the boldness we need, maybe we will do just what Paul was doing. But if we're not bold, if we have no courage, if we have no confidence, then we're never going to do that. Never. We'll just be too timid, too weak about it, too mousy about it. Can you go to 4, verse 31? And again, Peter praying. "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." Well, today, we're all filled with the Holy Spirit. He abides in us. The Comforter, He abides in us. Every single day He abides with us. But are we asking Him, "Lord, make me bold, make me confident, make me courageous, so that even like Paul, I too can go out there and advance the gospel to one person at a time. I don't need 10 or 20 or 50. Just send me one, Lord. Send me one person and give me what I need. That courage, that confidence, that boldness, that conviction to just advance the gospel." These praetorium guards, these servants in Nero's household, they received the gospel. Some of them became Christians. They called Jesus Lord and they went out and they started doing what? Proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ too. They too began to advance the gospel. That was God's plan. Go out and advance it. Go out. These guards were going to the families, probably talking to the wife, the children. They were talking about Christ, about Paul, about the message, the gospel, how He gives them freedom, how Jesus is Lord, how He redeemed them, how He died for them, how their sins were forgiven, how there's an eternal life. The whole thing, because Paul was just sharing everything with them. Same thing with other servants in the household of Nero. And maybe some of these guards were going back to their barracks, to their dorms, and they were talking to other guards. "Hey, you need to listen to Paul. You must listen to Paul. He has this message he calls the gospel, a good news. And it just got me thinking. Something's happening to me. You need to go see Paul." That's why Paul's name was well known throughout the praetorium, throughout the palace. One man at a time, Paul says, "Just give me one." And from there, boom, he advanced the gospel. We need to ask God in prayer for the same kind of courage. If we're going to advance the gospel and do our part and not just take up space here on earth doing nothing for Christ, well, then let's pray. Let's pray for that courage, for that boldness, for that conviction. Amen? Let me close in prayer.